from the very beginning of David's reign as king in Israel, his mind seized upon a very wonderful and beautiful task, and that was to build a temple for the Lord. To move the Lord's place of abode out of a movable tent to a fixed place, a permanent place, an adequate place, a place that would truly represent to the world and to the children of Israel God's presence in their midst. And this was a desire, this was an urging that David had in his heart from the very beginning. And he shared it with his leaders over and over and over and over. And now, as Chronicles closes, we find David as an old man. He senses his days are coming to a close. And the last several chapters of Chronicles deal with him gathering the children together, talking to them about the priests and the functions and the singers and the musicians and all that. But he realized that worship, he realized that God's cause on earth was more than just going through and providing the singers and so forth. He realized that there was a financial part of it. And so we find him in this chapter outlining before the leaders of Israel how his own heart and mind had been dedicated to the task of God's cause on earth and providing a place of worship for God's people, a place where God's presence would be represented in a very real and moving way. We find him in verse 2 saying, "Now I have prepared with all my might." You read it in a modern translation, it says, "with all my ability." And he goes on to outline several of the things that he had accumulated through his reign as a king. Whether they had come from revenues that had come into the kingdom or whether they were from spoils of battle, through the years he had given all his might, his total ability to the whole one grand idea of building God a place of worship. And then he says in verse 3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God," he says, my affections are here. There's some delight, there's some excitement in my own heart relative to this whole dream. He says on top of that, and as it comes out very clearly in the NIV, on top of that, he says, "I have given of mine own proper good," or my own personal treasures. Inasmuch he is saying, it's one thing for me to gather as king all these things. It's another thing to take from the treasures, those things that excite me, those things that are meaningful to me. It's one thing, it's another thing to take from what is mine and give over and above. And he's saying, I gave from my own personal treasures to the house of the Lord. And someone has estimated that in today's value, it would be $60 million. Now what a treasure to draw from. And when we're talking about what David had in mind, he was not talking about the tithe. He was talking about something that would come above the tithe as an expression of the individual's hearts towards God's cause and how it would be visibly expressed in the work of God on earth. And we find him in the end of verse 5. He says, "Who then is willing? Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" And you read it in a modern translation and it says, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord?" And the Hebrew word is a very interesting word. It means to fill the hand. And in the Hebrew mind, a person's consecration to an issue or a person or a movement was tied to how full their hand was. The beautiful way of expressing consecration had to do with the filling of one's hand. It reminds me of the time I asked my boy for a bite out of his cookie. And he says, "Sure, Dad," and he breaks off a crumb and hands it to me. That's consecration, or isn't it? And so David is saying, who then is willing to come with a full hand to the Lord? The Spirit of God was obviously working because we see in verse 9, it says the people rejoiced that they offered how? Willingly. Because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great what? Can you just see the children of Israel bringing their offerings and their gifts for the Lord and returning with joy and excitement in their hearts? My mind can see them interacting, sharing, talking with one another about what is taking place. And then we find something very interesting. David enters into a extended prayer, and near the close of that prayer in verse 18, and I invite you to drop your eyes and look at this verse with me. He says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. As David witnessed the joy that was taking place as the children of Israel brought their gifts to build God a visible place of worship, and as he saw the joy and the spontaneity, his heart thrilled, but then he was reminded of the fragility, the fragile nature of the giving process in human hearts. And he says, Lord, preserve this in the imaginations of the hearts of your people forever. May they always come to thee, and may there be always moments of joy when your people give to you. You know, joy is not always the emotion that is present when we give. In fact, when we give to the Lord, often our giving is quite matter-of-fact and emotionless. How many of us, the last time or any time in which we've received our paycheck, we've deposited it in the bank and we've gone home to write our checks, and as we begin writing that check for the Lord, the tithe and the offerings that we choose to give and love above, how many times have we gotten excited and as we're writing it we say, Lord, you've blessed me with another month to work. You've provided for our house again, and this is what I'm giving you because I love you and because you've given to me. And I'm speaking for myself. How about when the deacons pass the offering plate? How many of us wait with expectation for the plate to come by? I'm being a little facetious. Or how about when we stand to sing, we give thee but thine own? Is that really an expression of joy and an expression of an emotion that is really filling our hearts? Or is it a pattern of worship that we've been caught up in? The facts are, as human beings, we need to be told to give, reminded to give, and we struggle with the whole process of giving. Some give their might, and some give with all their might, and some who might don't give. Because as human beings, we struggle with the whole process. It is not of our nature to give. And we have so many things to do with our monies. We have the pressing needs, the real concrete needs. And then we have the imagined needs, the imagined wants. And in times of poverty, we don't have enough to give. And in times of affluence, somehow there's always something else to give our monies towards. A poster I once read said with bold, blaring letters, it said, God loves a cheerful giver. He also accepts from the grouch. Implying that even if there's no joy present in our giving, we should give, and God will take anything that He can give. And we've all heard the motto, give until it hurts. And that might be all right for the world, but that's not God's motto. And if it hurts to give, God doesn't want us to give. God wants the kind of giving that when we are truly giving to Him, there will be moments of joy. And my mind struggles with that. My mind struggles with the children of Israel. Were they more generous than myself? Were they more generous than we are today as a people? What enables people to give lavishly to the Lord and be excited about it in the process? I draw our minds to the prayer that that David gave in behalf of the children of Israel. And in verse 10 he says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation." And I feel this morning that we need to bless the Lord before one another more often. What do you say? We need to praise Him. We need to bless Him. And David said, "Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Blessed, O Lord, art Thou." And then he says in verse 11, he says, "Thine. Thine, O Lord, is the..." And then he begins outlining several different things that God is, or things that belong to God. He says, "When I think of greatness, when I think of greatness, God, You're the one who owns it. You're the one who is great." He says, "Thine is the greatness and the power." As a king, I've experienced power, and as a nation, we are experiencing some power in the world in which we live. But God, Thine is the power. And when it has to do with majesty, when it has to do with those things that attract the awe of ourselves as human beings, I have some majesty as the king, and we do some fancy things as a people, but God, Thine. Thine is the majesty. And Thine is also the victory. And Thine also is the kingdom, O Lord. And Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from Thee, and Thou reignest over all. You can almost see David struggling with the inadequacy of human words to express all that God is in comparison to what we as human beings are able to be or to produce or even to conceive. And then comes the crucial contrast. David asks the question there in verse 14, after he prays out the largeness of God, the greatness of God, the dominion of God, his heart bursts out with words that says, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly to You?" The greatness of God bows David low in conscious understanding of his own littleness. And he says, "Who am I?" And then he outlines in verse 5 a little bit that's involved in the contrast between ourselves and God. In verse 15, he says, "For we are strangers before Thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." God, Yours is the greatness, the eternity, but we are just like a shadow that the sun casts upon the earth, and as the sun begins to set, the shadows begin to disappear in the darkness of life. And there's none of us that abide. You're around, Father, long after we're gone. Who are we? Who am I? It reminds me of a lady that was living in one of the faster lanes of life, but was finding that life didn't bring all the meaning to her that she had thought. And so she decided to end her life. But then her mind was fixed with the horror of being found. She solved that. She cleaned her house up. She went out, got a permanent, got her hair fixed up, came home with a new dress, sat down at her vanity table and began fixing her face, put on her choicest jewelry, called her friends and said she was going to be out of town, took her pills and lay down and died as a beautiful woman. And my mind struggles with how we as human beings try to hold on to life, and we think we have life, and even as we enter into death, we want our dignity, we want to look nice to everybody else, but yet we're just shadows and nothing remains.
And what God is saying, what David is saying, Lord, who am I? In contrast to you. And then he lifts the idea, the end of verse 14, for all things come of thee and of thine own have we given thee. In verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand and is all thine own. David says the ability even to give comes from you, God. And what he is struck with and what the people are struck with is, have we given? We've only given what you have given. Are we givers? We've only given to the giver. Has there been joy in our giving? It only mirrors the excitement and the joy that you have, O Lord, when you give to us. When our offering comes up on each Sabbath, we sing a little hymn. We give thee but thine own. Why don't we sing it just again, can we? We give thee but thine own, whate'er that gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher in London, years ago said, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let your countenance be irradiated with a holy glow. Let your eyes be reflecting a holy glory. He says, but when you talk about hell, well, then your ordinary face will do. David, in his prayer, is telling us, when we talk about God, when we talk about the piles of snow that He's heaped up for us, the mountains of His gifts, when we talk about His greatness and we talk about His love, let our face shine, let our eyes reflect some excitement and some joy. But when we talk about ourselves, then our ordinary face will do. That's what David is saying. And David is struck, the children of Israel are struck with the contrast between themselves and God. And they are pressed down with the fact that they are unworthy, that their lifespan as human beings are fleeting, and that they have nothing to give, but because of the love of God, they have life. Because of the love of God, they have something to give, and they are struck with the majesty of God, and their faces reflect that holy joy and glory. And when human beings are struck with God, and they're caught in an awesome view of who He is and what He gives to us as human beings, it impacts on the life, and we see it happening here with the children of Israel. In verse 16, it says, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name. David says, all we're doing, Lord, is for thy name, thy holy name. We're being reminded that the children of Israel caught a larger picture of the movement of God's work on earth, the plan of redemption, how He seeks to speak to our hearts, how He seeks to draw us closer together as His church, and to redeem us and to draw people in from the world. Being caught with the vision of His holy name, where God becomes bigger than ourselves, where God's cause becomes bigger than our own. And the children of Israel were gripped with the love of God. They were overwhelmed by the gifts of God, and they were struck in awe with the awesome bigness of God. And because of that, they were gripped with the cause of God, and they put their hands, they put their hearts behind it, and they came and they gave freely and willingly. Can you say amen to that? Because the cause of God, God's holy name, is the most precious thing that the universe can ever hear. What do you say? And as human beings, we need to be caught and awed and struck with God. And it will impact on our hearts. Someone once said that we can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. And that our giving is in proportion to our view of God and His redemptive activity in our behalf and the gifts He gives us. And our giving is in proportion to our love that has been developed as we stand in awe of His gracious love. There are all kinds of reasons to give. Some give for status so that the church around them knows that they have given. And some give for the return that they might receive. They've been told by Scripture that if they give a faithful tithe and offering, that they will be blessed. And it also is helpful in the tax returns. And some give because of power. I'm reminded of the individual who told the congregation they were looking for a new organ. If you buy an electronic organ, I'll give you $10,000. But if you buy a pipe organ, I will give you $80,000. Talk about skewing the decision of the committee. And there are those who give because a conscience is aching. There are those who are giving because they have been pressured by the church. But there is only one motive for giving, and that is love for a God who has loved us. What do you say? We come with full hands because God has filled our hands. He has filled us. He has filled our hands with piles of snow. And that pile of snow, Roger, that He has filled our hands with may be our children. It may be a wife. It may be a new job opportunity. It may be the eyes that we can see out of. It may be the very fact that we are alive. But God fills our hands. And because He fills our hands, we are invited to come to Him consecrated, which means our hands are filled as well. And that means simply that our hands are filled with those treasures of our lives.
In October, Kathy and I had some guests, some friends that came from California, some close friends to ourselves. Kathy worked for the husband when she was in the General Conference and he was there. And we got around to, he asked me, well, let's see your pictures of your trip to the Middle East. So we got them out and I started showing my slides. And then I was reminded that I had brought Jim something back from the Middle East, but that I had given it away to somebody else. Because this one individual I had forgotten to bring something to, and Jim was clear across the country, so I figured he wouldn't know any different. So here I was thinking to myself, I had intended on bringing him something. And so I disappeared from the room while they were talking, and I started thinking, well, should I give him that alabaster pyramid that I got in Luxor, Egypt? Or how about that little mummy, that stone mummy that I got in Memphis where the Egyptian kind of looked around and he pulled something out from underneath and he says, my family steals from me. Look at this. And we dickered him down and we walked away with something that he told us was valuable, but for us it was the experience. Should I give him that? Or how about that colored rock that I brought from Petra that I lugged around with me for 18 days. And I began accumulating all these things. And I came back to Jim with a full hand. But my heart wasn't all there because there was an attachment to some of these, quotes, treasures that I had brought. And while I had come with a full hand to Jim saying, Jim, take your choice, whatever one you want, there was some reticence in the back of my mind of, well, man, if you took that rock that I lugged around from Petra, then that would be a nice paperweight on my desk. And this, well, you know what I'm trying to say? It's happened to you too, hasn't it? I'm not the only one like that, am I? That I had come with a full hand, but yet I hadn't come with a full hand. And I'm like that way with God. I struggle to give.
He's given me gifts. And I ponder giving to Him, but I would like to have those new tools. My car does need some new tires. It would be nice if somebody else cut my hair rather than my wife. You know what I'm trying to say? The only one who can make the difference as I struggle is God. And that's what this passage is telling us about. David says, Lord, preserve this forever in the imaginations of the hearts of your people. God must step in and God must overwhelm me with His love, His gifts, with who He is. And then and only then will I yield and bring to Him the best of my gifts. The first of my gifts. Only then will I be found worshiping Him in giving. And those moments of giving and worship will be moments of joy. How big is your God? How big is He in your mind, in your life? How much has He overwhelmed you, if at all, with His graciousness and His love and His presence? What is it in your treasures that you can give and come and bring to Him that is worthy of your expression of what you understand Him to be? Have you been coming to God with a full hand? And as you've come to worship in giving, has that giving been a moment of joy?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.